tonight, looking Philemon chapter number 1, Philemon chapter 1, and also 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 and Philemon chapter 1. Preach you a short message here, basically a Bible study, and then Brother Jay going to take up some prayer requests for you. Philemon chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to preach to you tonight about being an effective witness. How do we witness and have it do what God wants it to do? And, of course, I've talked about this a little bit in the past. The power's in the gospel, the power's in the word. But I hesitate to say formula because you can't really bottle up the gospel. But there is a technique that the Lord has for you that if you'll use it, it'll be effective. And so that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter number 1 first, but let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and grace. And we come to you tonight, God, asking you to watch over our young folks that are traveling, our pastor. Pray that you'd watch over them, God, our pastor and his wife. And Lord, I ask you, God, to be with them, keep them safe. We'll thank you, Lord, for everything that you do there. And Lord, we ask you to meet with us here tonight and that you would get glory and honor to yourself, that you would lead us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if," and that's a big if, "for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's good to learn about the Bible. I think we emphasize that enough. Learn your Bible, learn your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, learn your Bible. We preach that all the time, and I think that's abundantly clear. But he says that if you'll do these things, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, so forth and so on. He said if you'll do those things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So learning the Bible is one of the first steps. Getting saved, of course, is the first step. Being obedient is a great step, and that's we could sum that up by saying discipleship. Everybody that gets saved ought to have a discipleship of some kind, whether it's formal or informal. Somebody ought to teach you about Christianity because it's not innate. In other words, you wasn't born with it. You don't get saved, and then all of a sudden you know everything there is about everything there is. That's just not the way it works. There is a discipleship period that probably going to last to the day you die, amen? Every Christian that there ever was should have learned until the day they died, and that's just the way of it. The Christian life is a life of discipleship, always learning. The Bible says there are some people who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that shouldn't be us. We should be always learning, and we should be learning something. We should be coming to the knowledge of the truth. But we don't want to just use our brains as a storage facility, a bunch of knowledge packed in there that we can't use. And the Apostle Peter here, he says that you, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. So what he's saying is what you know will be effective. You'll be able to use it effectively. So with that in mind, let's look in Philemon chapter 1. And of course, there's only one chapter in Philemon, but Philemon chapter 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, or whatever that name is, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord, since that which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So he says, when you start talking about the Lord, when you start communicating with others about the gospel, when you begin to talk about your faith, he says that it would become effectual. And then he says this, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So we're talking about effectual Christianity, or being an effective witness. We're not necessarily talking about being successful the way the world looks at it. You can tell somebody about the gospel. You can tell somebody about the Lord. You can do all these things that we're about to talk about tonight, and still, really, it's up to the person that you're talking to. They have to have faith. You can't have faith for them. You have faith in the Lord. You have faith that what the Lord told you to do is going to be right. You can have all that faith. But, you know, a lot of people are deciding that you're not as effective unless you've got 100,000 people in Sunday school, or you've got, you know, I had 10,000 conversions last year, so I'm successful, and you had one, and so you're not really effective. Well, you could preach right and talk right and live right and do all these things, but it's up to the hearer how they respond. So when I'm talking about effective, I'm not necessarily talking about what the world calls successful. You may be effective and not have 100 in Sunday school. You may be effective and nobody come to church with you in a year's period. As Christians, we all ought to be trying to get somebody to come with us. And that's what Christianity is all about. You go out into the harvest and you cut the harvest down, you bring it with you. The Lord said to his disciples, he said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. So you can witness and preach. You try to get them in. Let the preacher preach to them. Let a Sunday school teacher deal with them. Get more. In other words, the Bible says one plants the seed, another waters. And that's the way it works. But you may not get 100 people come to church with you. You may not get 100 people in your Sunday school class. You may not get 5 people to visit church with you, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being effective. I want you to hold your place there in Philemon and look at, I want to look at two sides of being effective. Romans chapter 1, of course, on the positive note, the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. And I want to emphasize that, because a lot of people think that they are the power of God. You're not the power of God. The power of God is working in you. And the thing that a Christian ought to be discipled towards, in other words, the goal of your discipleship ought to be that you have the power of God working in you effectively. Now, I've got the knowledge. Now, I want to use it in such a way that it'll have the desired effect. And so we preach the gospel. And that's what we read in the book of Philemon. He said that his desire for Philemon was that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. There's no period after effectual. A lot of young folks this day and time kind of have that attitude. They would put the period after the word effectual. Just do what you can, do what you feel like doing, and hopefully somebody will respond to you. If the old-fashioned way doesn't work, stop doing it that way and find some new way to do it. But God's already come up with an effective way to do it. The period is not after effectual, or what you think is effectual, or what you've seen it work in the world, so surely it would work in Christianity. That's not the way it works. So he says the gospel is the power of God. So the gospel is God's plan for getting this thing done. So he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you do God's gospel according to God's plan, it'll have a good effect. And we're going to talk about what that plan is and what his method is. And his methods are always going to be better than our methods. Say, well, I come up with this great idea to get the gospel out. There's already been somebody that come up with a great idea to get it out. Amen? Amen? And I don't think you have to stray away from that. I don't think any of us is as smart as God is. And so he's the one that took the time to come here and die for us. He lived a sacrificial life, and he lived a substitutionary life. We talked about that a little bit the other day. Why did the Lord pray to the Father? The Lord prayed to the Father because he was praying in your place. I started to say praying for you, but that kind of sounds like something different. If I say praying for you, that sounds like I got down on my knees and I prayed for you. No, what I'm talking about is he prayed in your place. He fulfilled the law in your place. He prayed in your place. He lived in your place. And then he died in your place. And then he rose again in your place. See, he did all that. He deserves, after going through all that, he deserves to be the one to be the mastermind of the plan. In other words, amen. He said, well, I did the living. I did the dying. I did the resurrecting. I did the ascending up on high. Now I'm going to tell you how to present the gospel to the world in a way that it'll be effectual. So that's the positive side. The gospel is the power of God to them that believe. When you tell people about the Lord, they believe in it, and then there's a work that gets done in their life. Now, on the other hand, 2 Corinthians, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I got a new Bible. The pages aren't working good for me yet, but we'll get it broke in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then look in verse number, let's start reading in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's what happens if you believe, and according to Romans 1:16, the gospel does its work in your life and brings you in captivity, brings you into captivity, he says, into the obedience of Christ. And then look what it says in verse 6. This is the opposite. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, he says the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the method that God wants you to use. So you go out and preach the gospel, and you don't worry about if you get 100 in Sunday school, and you don't worry if you get 1,000 likes on Facebook, and you don't worry about if you get a million subscribers on YouTube. You preach. The gospel does the work. The people that believe, believe. That's the thing about believers. I got a little message that I preached down in Folkston about the Christian identity. And the Christian identity has a lot of different points to it. But one of those points is that believers are believers. Amen. They believe. They're not skeptics. Amen? Believers believe. And so that's the good thing about it. I mean, that's kind of the way God worked it out. When people believe, they believe. When the Philippian jailer come out of that wrecked jailhouse that he was in charge of, he didn't say, now, Paul, I tell you, I'm finding it hard to believe all this stuff. And maybe if it, no, what do I got to do? You know, if Paul would have told him to stand on his head and stack BBs, he'd have tried to do it. You say, why? Because he wasn't a skeptic. He was a believer. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's silly. Yeah, but I made my point, and that point is that believers believe. And if somebody come in here, you preach the gospel to them, they come down and say, man, what do I got to do? What do I have to do? I say, well, let's go get baptized. They'd go get baptized. Yep. Amen? Because you preach the gospel, and maybe you messed it up in the end of your presentation, but the death, burial, and resurrection, when somebody hears that, they believe or disbelieve. And if they believe, that's effectual. If they disbelieve, it's also effectual because God is going to use that witness to judge them. He says here in the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians, he said he has in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You've been obedient. You've believed. You've preached. Now, that's all your responsibility is. It's effective whether they believe or not. If they believe, they can be saved. If they disbelieve, God's going to use that witness to be a judgment against them. And that's the extent. You can have a burden. You can continue to pray for them in their unbelief. All those things you should do as Christians. But your responsibility is not to convert them. You can't do that anyway. Amen. But you can pray for them. You can have compassion. You can maybe ramp up your witness. The Bible says some save with fear, some with compassion. We all understand those things, I think, at this point in time. But what I'm talking about is effectiveness doesn't mean you win everyone. Effectiveness doesn't mean you have the biggest Sunday school. Some of the biggest Sunday schools in America are full of folks that are lost. And that's sad to say, and I'm not saying that to be mean or bigoted or dismissive of anybody else's religion. I'm just saying that you can fill football stadiums with religious people. That doesn't mean it's effective. Matter of fact, it's the definition of ineffective should you be leading a congregation the size of a football field to hell with a false belief. So you don't, when I'm preaching about being effective, I'm not trying to rah, rah, rah and pep rally and get you to build, I'm not trying to get you to go that route. I'm just trying to get you to understand if you'll do God's work, God's way, and let God be the power that's working in it, it'd take a lot of stress off of your shoulders. You wouldn't believe how many Christians quit because, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, the same could be said about Jesus. He came, spent 3.5 years. How many disciples did he have? Well, he came into his own and his own received him, right? He came to his own received him not. So well, that's what you get in the world. The Lord said, you know, I'm leaving you here. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That don't mean hurricanes and snowstorms. It means people are going to get upset with you and reject what you're saying. But that's still effective. Preaching the gospel is effective even when nobody believes what you're saying. There's two sides to the gospel ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ's sake. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. It's that message that's going to save the world, and it's also that same message that's going to condemn the world. And we will get into this study in our study on the second advent. There's a reason for a tribulation. It's not just something that God dreamed up. Hey, I think I'll put all these people in the tribulation. That's not just something he dreamed up. There's a reason for that. And there's actually two main reasons for the tribulation. And one of them is messing with the harlot Rome or the harlot Babylon, which is the same thing. And the other one's a rejection of Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And a rejection of Jesus Christ as far as the gospel being preached. So when we're talking about effective Christianity, we're not talking about you being a successful soul winner. We're just talking about you being a faithful steward of the Word of God. Have you ever noticed that when most people read that verse and they quote that verse about being faithful stewards, they're always talking about money? When the verse itself has nothing to do with money, it has to do with the mysteries of God. The doctrines of God, you're to be faithful with those things. And if you're faithful with those things, then you'll be effective whether you get converts or followers or likes on Facebook or not. So he says this in Philemon chapter 1. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now listen to what he says. That the communication of thy faith may become effective. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So let me say this. A Christian witness should be, number one, what he's done for us. He died on the cross for us. There was a reason for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defines the gospel. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. So that's the gospel that we as a Christian should be telling people what Jesus done for us. You say, Brother Mike, is that enough just to tell them Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again? It sure is. It sure is. Now, perhaps from culture to culture, you might run into people who don't know what sin is. So the Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So every Christian should be discipled and have a little bit of knowledge of the law. I recommend a lot of knowledge of the law, but you've just been saved a little while, start learning the law. That way, when you run into somebody that don't know what sin is, then you can define it for them. But Romans chapter 2 makes it pretty clear that the Gentile has the law written in his heart. And most everybody I've ever met, well, there's two sides to the coin. I said, you know you're a sinner, don't you? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And the other one says, well, no, I never killed nobody. But see what they're doing? They're quoting the law. You say, hey, do you know you're a sinner? Well, no, I never killed nobody. They know what the law is. They may have never studied Moses, but God wrote that law in their heart. They know what's going on. And so they found something that they haven't done to justify themselves. And that just proves that they're a lawbreaker right there. And we really don't have time to go into that. But what I'm trying to get across to you is on the one hand, people will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And you need to be able to show them they're not a pretty good person. And on the other hand, they'll say, boy, I sure am. Well, when they say, I sure am a sinner, well, then you're in pretty good shape. But I'd still give them an example or two. Amen. And I don't know, I couldn't tell you how to do that. I don't know everybody you're going to run into. I don't know everybody that you're already dealing with. But if I knew something was going on and I was witnessing to somebody face to face, I'd probably bring it up. You know you're a sinner, don't you? Oh, yeah, preacher, I know I'm a sinner. Well, I wouldn't leave it at that. I'd probably say something like, you know, that drinking's going to get you, don't you? I mean, foul mouth or drink. I mean, you say, those are very small sins, Brother Mike. There's a lot of sins worse than that. Well, I don't know. Alcohol's killed a lot of people. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. If it was something like smoking or drinking or something like that, I'd mention it. I'd go ahead and mention it. You say, why? Because the wages of sin is what? Yeah. Death. So if they got a habit that's going to kill them, I'd just use that. He said, well, is that enough? Sure it is. It's enough. If I knew they was a chronic liar, I'd say, now, you know, sometimes you don't have to be a jerk about it. You can if you want to. It's perfectly all right with you. If you leave their house with a black eye, I mean, that's on you. But, you know, you could talk to them about bending the truth, or you could just call them a liar to their face. I mean, it depends on how well you know them and how ready you are for a fight. If you're over 45 years old, I recommend you be as nice as possible. But you can tell the truth in a nice manner, but what I'm trying to get across to you is we're supposed to tell a lost world what he done for us. He died for our sins, and that you are, in fact, a sinner. We understand that. I think all of us understand. But that's not all. A Christian witness should not only be what he done for us, but what he done in us. And that's what Paul's saying here in Philemon, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Most of the time the Christian witness is, Jesus died for your sins and you're going to hell if you don't accept him. And that's all true. And that's good, because that's one half of it. That's what he done for us. But you know, there's a whole other side of witnessing. And there's a lot of things. You're telling people that they're lost, and they have sin in them, and sin is going to kill them, and Christ was made sin for us. We tell them that side of the story. But very rarely have I ever heard anybody or saw anybody knock on somebody else's door and go in and sit down and tell them what Christ has done in themselves. In other words, Paul says here that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? Not by telling people they're going to hell, which is one, I'm not saying anything against that, that's one half of it, but what about this? He said, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Well, that's something that's in us. You know, what Christians could do to be an effective witness, they could talk about things that they love. You get somebody, they're skeptical of the... Well, let me just put it this way, and I can cut down on some time here. The world is looking for a lot of things that they are never going to get without the Lord. Love is one of those things. The world's idea of love is generally represented by fornication, because they're looking for a love that they're not going to get. The devil's not able to give the love that God has. And they're not. The world is not going to be able to give the love that God gives, nor the peace. The Lord says, peace I give unto you. He says, not as the world giveth. So the world's peace is like trying to get everybody to leave them alone, when everybody's not going to leave you alone. That's just not the way it's going to happen. But the lost soul craves these things. But you know what? The Christian has it. And suppose you were riding down the street with somebody that was lost, and you just began to say, boy, since I've been saved, God's given me such peace. And that lost soul begins to long for that. And that's exactly what it said here in Philemon. He says that your faith, the communication of your faith becomes effectual, not only by acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, but acknowledging the good things that God has done in you. I mean, suppose we was telling people how good God was. At the same time, we're telling them about all the bad things we're going through in our life. Well, I mean, at some point you have to decide if the Bible is true. Not just the gospel is true, but is the Bible true? The Bible says we're more than conquerors. Amen. Are you or ain't you? The Bible says he's given us the victory. Did he or didn't he? And so that communicates, well, if he's given us victory, if it came from him, then that's something we have in us in Christ Jesus. And we can begin to communicate that. Boy, I tell you, got saved and God give me the victory over that. I used to have a problem with bitterness, and boy, God cleared that up. And I used to have a problem with not trusting people. And boy, I was abused by this or that, or I was abused by him or her, but God gave me the victory over that, because God can give you the victory over those things. And when the world begins to see that these Christians are not only escaping hell, but they're getting problems solved, it becomes effectual. Because the lost soul longs for those things. You remember David in the Old Testament, he said that his soul, he said it panted after God like a deer does after a water brook. Now, that's what the thirsty soul is longing for, some of these things. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's something that God gave us. That's something that God worked in us. And I'm all for preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, going to hell without Christ. But why only preach half of it? Why not preach the good side too? I mean, how many of you ever rode by Burger King? Wouldn't you agree that Burger King food smells 10 times better on the outside than it tastes on the inside? Because they're pumping that stuff out of those smokestacks on the top. That's part of their advertisement, whether you know it or not. And it doesn't smell like it tastes for a reason. Amen. They're advertising something that you want. And the hungry soul wants that. Amen. Then you go inside and you may like it and you may not. But I'm not trying to advertise nor castigate them. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that a lot of times Christians are preaching the right gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, but they're not advertising anything that would entice the thirsty soul. And Paul says to Philemon here, he says the acknowledging of your faith would be made effectual by acknowledging. Well, that word in itself means you have to talk about it. You have to make mention of it. And some of us haven't even listed it yet. We got saved by God's grace, and we talk about God's grace, but we haven't even went down and made a list of all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And how could we be in agreement with Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as the passage said here in Philemon, in Christ, when we haven't even took time to figure out all this stuff. Amen. A lot of us are still burdened down with a bunch of stuff that we've done. We still feel guilty about stuff we've done in our past. You still feel guilty about stuff you've done in your past. Well, that stuff's forgiven. Some of you still feel bad because you was abused. I got good news for you. Nobody's abusing you right now. I've seen it so many times. Preacher, I just can't get over this. I know I'm saved and all, but when I was a kid, I was abused by this person or abused in this way. And I said, well, I understand that. I hate that happened to you. I really do. But are you being abused right now? Well, no. And the light come on. Listen, that's in the past. And this is now. And some of you lived a pretty bad life before you got saved. That was then. This is now. You was pretty bad probably, but you're forgiven now. And a lot of testimonies are centered on what happened before I got saved. Before I got saved, I robbed banks, and before I got saved, hey, what about since you got saved? Before I got saved, I was bitter. Since I got saved, I'm happy. I'm blessed. And that's something that God gave me. Before I got saved, I was bitter. Now I'm joyful. It mentions joy there in the next verse in Philemon chapter 1. You start talking about these good things and being thankful for these good things. It not only does you good, and milk does the body good, some of these spiritual things does your soul good. David said, he said to his soul, "Soul, why art thou cast down?" He starts talking about praising the Lord. Well, you praise the Lord, it makes you feel wonderful, but then you start praising the Lord and other people. Man, God done this for me. God done that for me. Jesus has taken care of this problem. Jesus has given me this victory. And that thirsty soul begins to say, boy, I need that. I want that. And people get under conviction when they go to hell. Then they get a double conviction when they, here, I'm going to hell when I could be having joy. I'm going to hell when I could be having peace. So what all can I talk about? Hey, there's the fruits of the Spirit. There's all these things that you can get involved with. I'm talking about begin to talk about those things. Maybe drop a little bit of the Washington Redskins or the Philadelphia Eagles and talk a little bit more about the great things that Jesus done. You know, Herschel Walker scored a touchdown. Okay, that's good. This is what Jesus done. And that stuff begin to have an effect. Don't hide in your closet and talk about it. Talk about it in front of other people, amen? And be very careful as a Christian. All the negativity you're putting out about your life, talk to God about those things. Talk to a Christian brother or sister about those things. If there's something that's bothering you, but in front of the world, you put out the goodness of God, the effectiveness. If God's been effective in you, if God has been effective in your life, then telling somebody about that is going to be effective in their life. Amen. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and grace. I pray you'd take what's been taught tonight and use it, God, to the benefit of these Christians and to the lost world that these Christians will come in contact with. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.